morning, everyone. If you would stand, let's grab our hymn books, if you would, too, and turn to 258. 258. Oh, how I love Jesus. Let's sing the first, third, and fourth.
There is a name I love to give. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest thing on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Trust that as we meet together here, it's our heart's desire together to give this great God the glory, the honor, the praise that He deserves. Might His Holy Spirit enter in and enable us to do just that. Well, it's good to see you. It's good to have some visitors in our midst today. And church family, please make sure you get around and welcome our visitors as we welcome each other. All right, let's do that right now.
Surprise, you walk along the path of
sure has.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. After many blessings, angels fill a tent. Come and come, companion, to your journey's end. Pass your blessings, angel, for them all at one. Pass your blessings, angel, for them all at one.
Oh,
And you can be seated.
May I come to the front, please, for the offering. Good morning, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be with you this morning. Visitors, good to see you. Thank you for joining us this morning. Announcements. We have puppets practice Wednesday. November the 28th, December the 5th, and December the 12th at 6 p.m. Hope Ministering Meeting every Friday except last Friday because Brother DJ canceled it. Don't know why. 7 p.m. We need homemade cookies for hospitality stop Wednesday, December the 12th at noon. See Miss Sandra for details. Ms. Beth has an update address. See info at the Welcome Center. The David Martin family, missionaries to Argentina, has a new prayer letter at the front. Ladies ensemble practice today at 4:15. Project nativity rehearsal December the 13th, starting at 5:30. Project nativity December the 14th through, it's a cutoff. You probably don't have this under, so I'm just going to fill it in for you. The 15th, the 16th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of that week. Drama Stop has a practice November the 27th through the 29th, and December the 4th and the 6th through, I think. Stevens would like to say thank you for all of you, your prayers, and to the Grams for bringing the dinner. And you see the list of Christmas parties, look for your class, the time, and find if you have to bring a gift and be there. And I hope all of you had a good Thanksgiving. I did. I got to show off my football skills with these young people. I threw for about 10,000 yards, about 75 touchdowns, and no interceptions. So, there you have it. Oh, we have Toys for Tots outreach December the 2nd through the 9th. See Miss Maysing for that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day, Father God, and thank you for getting us through Thanksgiving, and thank you for all those that are here. I pray that you be with our pastor as he preaches your word. Father, pray that if there's any here lost, they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today they come to that knowledge, Lord. And Father, we pray for the offering. Pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
the world looks upon me as I struggle along. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Now I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. To me, that's all that matters, though the world cannot see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Blessings on me.
Amen indeed. We have plenty to be thankful for. God is so good, continually and always. We don't always understand what's going on, but we can understand this. God knows perfectly what's going on in your life and my life, and He's there in His great love for us. We mentioned through the Sunday school classes asking prayer for Dale Hall and Paul Kronig. This morning, just a little bit after 6, I had a text from Brother Kronig, and I read it, and it spoke of him having chest pains and his blood pressure being elevated. Before I could even get my finger to write back to him, I got another text, this time from Joni Hall, and it was almost the identical text, only pertaining to Brother Dale. Chest pains and his blood pressure was acting up. So do ask you to be in prayer for both those men. God's mercy and direction. They were going to do another blood test for Dale, and if everything checked out, they were expecting to send him home. We're thankful for that. Hopefully, you're returning to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. I'd ask you to stand with me in reverence to the Word of God as we read this passage. It's a very familiar passage. Trust that God would give us some illumination and understanding and teach us some things out of this passage even today. Beginning in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Tremendous question. "He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Essentially leaving him for dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for your word. Thank you for the living word, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thanking you for the great honor, the great privilege to be able to stand before these people with our Bibles open, and our heart's desire and prayer is that we would hear from you. Father, these dear folk do not need to hear from me or from any preacher. They need to hear from the God of glory. So I'm asking you, take your word and fashion the message that each of us needs to hear today. Challenge us. Help us, Father, to see what you would be saying to us today. We do thank you. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your love for us and giving your Son to be the payment for our sin. Thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. I will say this, we're not going to be able to look at every detail about this, about this this passage today. We could probably preach several messages on it, but hopefully we'll get the main message, what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us take away from it. And I suppose we've all heard, everyone has heard something about the Good Samaritan. Even the lost world, the world in general, uses this this powerful story to teach that we should look out for or have compassion on those that are less fortunate in some way than we are. The term Good Samaritan has come to almost be cliche for someone who does any sort of good for others. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But this passage teaches us some lessons that go far beyond just doing for others. Go far beyond simply doing a good deed here or there. The Lord Jesus Christ, as was obvious here, is the one that tells the story. He's speaking directly to a lawyer, But as usual, there's others gathered around. I'm sure the Lord's disciples are there, and certainly others that are within earshot of what the Lord Jesus is going to say. The question, though, what was it that prompted Jesus to tell this story? Well, the question of this lawyer that we read in verses 25 down through 27, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, the lawyer, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the kind of lawyer spoken of here is not an attorney of law as we would think of it today. This man was someone that was interpreted the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. He was one who had given himself to understanding all there was to do with God's law. He would be considered then an expert in the matters of the law of Moses, an expert in that matter. The lawyer asks a very important question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Unfortunately, he asked the right question, but with the wrong attitude, with the wrong spirit. Well, how do you know he asked with the wrong spirit? Well, we read here that in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him, saying, he was tempting or trying to test the Lord Jesus Christ, and his goal was to trap the Lord Jesus with his own words. Now, we understand that the Jewish leaders were continually trying to find something to diminish, to take down the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ in any way they could discredit him. Well, the Lord sends this lawyer right back to his field of expertise. When he asks the question, the Lord Jesus tells him or asks him a question, does he not? It says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou, or how do you interpret what the law says on this matter? What does the law have to say? And this lawyer again gives him the right answer, and the Lord Jesus even affirms that it is the right answer. Remember, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with every part of your being, literally. Love the Lord with thy heart, with thy emotions, with thy soul, with that inner man, with all thy strength, even physically, and with all thy mind, intellectually. That sums up the entirety of the human individual. Verse 28, Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible for any man to fulfill the requirements of the law? No, we were just talking about this a little while ago in our Sunday school class. In fact, we looked there in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, we read this. It says, therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his or in God's sight. Amen. What does Paul say? No one can be made right with God by keeping the law. He goes on to say, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We come under an understanding that we are sinners through the law, through God's standard in those 10 precepts. We all come up guilty, beloved. The Apostle Paul's summation of that was in the 23rd verse of that third chapter of Romans, where he declared what? For how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us? Every single one of us come up short of God's standard. Jesus said in verse 28, this do and thou shalt live. And indeed, the Lord was not minimizing. He wasn't in some way trying to justify or say that this man could keep the law. Well, what he was saying, if you do, you will be right with God. But there's only one that ever fulfilled the law. Amen. There was only one that fulfilled the standard. We're not able, beloved, to truly love the Lord our God with everything that we are. Excuse me. That word all here means to be completely or with our entirety. We're flawed, beloved. And there's no way that we can love anyone or anything perfectly and completely, not even God. Certainly, if we are honest, we must confess that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves either. Do you love your neighbor the way you love yourself? Be honest. But there is one, and we just said, that did fulfill all the requirements of the law perfectly and completely. Jesus fulfilled the law in all of its demands. Amen. Without failure in a single one. He does love God the Father with everything that He is. With everything that He is. And His perfect, complete sacrifice for sin revealed His selfless love for us, His neighbor. His neighbor. Indeed. He does love God the Father perfectly. And He does love you and I perfectly as well. And I'm thankful for that sacrifice for our sin. And we understand from the Word of God that if we'll repent of our sin and receive Him as our Savior, He forgives us of all and every sin. Amen. But this lawyer in our passage goes on to ask the Lord Jesus Christ a second question. He is trying to escape his own guilt. He understands that he does not love his neighbor as himself. And he asks the Lord Jesus Christ this question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor in that sense that who do I have to love like I love myself? Who is my neighbor? Just who does God require that I love as I love myself? Now, we have to understand that from the beginning, the Jews interpreted this to include only other Jews. They only had to love other Jews the way they loved themselves. Certainly, they did not consider that they were responsible to love a Gentile as themselves, a non-Jew. Because after all, they were God's people. God loved them. And the Gentiles were there nothing but filthy, vile dogs. In their interpretation of the Bible, God didn't even love the Gentiles. But we know different. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going on in this man's heart. And he speaks this parable to answer this very question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, and who am I required to love or care about as I love myself? As I love myself. Well, it may be, here's the prayer, it may be we need to answer this question in our hearts today, not just in this lawyer's heart. Often, beloved, again, this is time for honesty, okay? Often, we're very selective as to who we'll reach out to and who we'll choose to maybe just walk on past. Huh? You didn't think I was going to let us off easy, did you? We just come through Thanksgiving. Lord impressed me. This is a pretty good message for follow-up Thanksgiving with. Besides, He's been convicting me about this very thing, as we'll see as we go along. We find in this parable three philosophies. Three philosophies are three ways of thinking as to who our neighbor is and how we'll treat our neighbor. The first philosophy is my neighbor's here for my advantage. My neighbor is here for me. Verse 30. As we read here, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The idea is half or nearly. Essentially, they left this man for dead. Left him for dead. This is the philosophy of the thieves, is it not? If I want what you have, I'll just take it. If I want what you have, I'm just going to take it. It's the mentality of a thief, is it not? What is the motivation of the thief? Greed. Greed. I want it, so I'm going to take it. Greed. To get one wants, regardless of who it belongs to or what it will take to get it. I want it, so I'll take it. And we find that this man doesn't tell us, interestingly, it doesn't tell us the ethnic background of this man. It just says a certain man. The man fell among thieves. You see, thieves choose to make their living how? By stealing. Thieves make their living by stealing, by taking to themselves what belongs to others. Now we read here that these thieves badly beat this man. They even stripped him of his clothes, wounded him severely here. And they left him for dead. Left him for dead. These thieves committed a violent assault on this man. There's no way around that. There's no way around it. Their philosophy was, if I want what you have, I'm going to take it. None of us, I don't think, would argue these thieves' crime against this man. Simple. But, beloved, there are different ways of stealing, is there not? There's different ways of stealing. We're so civilized. We're civilized, aren't we? We're civilized. We wouldn't go around and crack somebody on the head and take what they have. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that. But we might be guilty of being more calculating in our thievery. More calculating in the way we steal. Have we ever been guilty maybe of one of the following? I mean, just simply taking what doesn't belong to us. What do we do when a child picks up something, takes something that doesn't belong to them? I mean, I saw my little granddaughter this weekend more than once get her little hand smacked for one thing or another, doing something, she's grabbing something that she wasn't supposed to take. Well, sometimes we're not much better. Taking what doesn't belong to us. And in society today, there's a great rationalizing of this. Well, I deserve better. I deserve better. I deserve to have what that guy has. Not taking into account how that guy might have got what he has. What work and labor, initiative, ingenuity might have went in to get him what he has. Well, I just want it. Beloved, that philosophy is more common than we might. We have a whole mentality that permeates American society. It's called the entitlements. I'm entitled. Take it from him and give it to me. Am I touching too close to home in some areas? Ouch. Maybe, just maybe even taking what might got left behind by someone. Oh, mine, I'm sorry you forgot that. It's mine now. Finders, keepers, what? Losers, weepers. Oh, I'd never be guilty of such a thing. Secondly, we can be a thief by taking credit for someone else's work. Taking credit for what someone else accomplished or did. Great job. Well, thank you. I failed to mention that it was so-and-so that actually did it. Taking recognition that belongs to someone else is nothing more than stealing. How come you guys are shifting in your seats? Thirdly, and again, I'm not trying to pick at any. The old man used to say that preacher's gone to meddling. Thirdly, false accusations steal from someone's reputation. False accusations can harm someone's reputation. Stealing the reputation that someone else has labored and lived to build. With a few words, destroy it. Oh, the harm that's done by a little whispering of a rumor here or there concerning this one or that one. You know the saddest part of all this? I've seen all this kind of stuff go on in Baptist churches. Ouch. Lord, help us to not be guilty. Well, the second philosophy here. My neighbor's not my concern. What did Cain say? I'm not my brother's keeper. What I have is mine, and I'm going to keep it. My brother's not my concern. Well, what was the sin of these two religious men that came by? We could boil it down to this or that, but I think it really kind of simmers down to this. A self-righteous selfishness. A self-righteous selfishness. They determined to keep for themselves what they should have given away. What did this individual need more than anything else at this moment? He needed someone's help. He needed someone to care about him. To care. He needed a neighbor. He needed someone to be his neighbor. They both saw the beaten man, wounded, lying there between life and death. Notice what it says in verse 31. By chance, so happened, there came down a certain priest that way, and he saw him and passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. Oh, well, praise the Lord, a man of God has come by. Surely this man's troubles are coming to an end. No. This man of God had no time to be bothered with this man's need. More than likely, both of these men now lived in Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho was about 18 miles. Again, it also often says you would go down to Jericho. Jerusalem, I think something like 20 some hundred feet above sea level, and Jericho is below sea level. So it was just natural for them to say they went down to Jericho. And so it's likely that both these men may have lived in Jericho, and not only that, they probably were returning from Jerusalem after being there to serve the Lord, quote unquote. To serve God. A Levite. A priest and a Levite. My, there's all kinds of applications here, but we see that this Levite was a man of the tribe of Levi. He's not a priest. The priests were also of the tribe of Levi, but the priests were of the family of Aaron. And the Levites were those responsible for the upkeep and other service in and around the temple. More than likely, both of these men were on their way home from Jerusalem. But neither could be bothered to care for this beaten man. How sad. Now again, these two men would represent religion. The priest with all the ceremony of religion. The Levite with all the administration and so forth of the quote-unquote Jewish religious system. But neither one of them had the heart of God. A heart for God, a heart from God to deal. They had the trappings of religion. But beloved, religion without heart can do nothing. Can do nothing for the need of a helpless man. What a message there, isn't there? We don't need religion. We need Jesus. Amen. We need the Lord. We see that they both passed by on the other side. The priest saw the injured man, and he did his best immediately to get to the other side of the road. The Levite, I guess he was a little more curious. He went up and sized up the situation, and then he backs away and does the same thing. On his way, he goes on to Jericho. Yeah, the question, how could they be so cold-hearted? How could they be so incompassionate? How could they not stop and help this poor man? How could they rationalize their behavior? They had to go on. Certainly, they didn't immediately just forget about it. They had to be thinking about what they did. How could they rationalize their behavior? The same way we do. The same way we might rationalize a time. And I have to confess to you, it's very easy for me to become cynical. As I was speaking with Daniel this week, it's very easy to become cynical when there's, and it seems there's so many that come around with their hand out. I don't want to go into all that, but it's easy to lose heart. The heart of God in these matters. Oh my. We can rationalize. We can rationalize. We come up with excuses and, you know, maybe this man deserved what happened to him. Maybe he was hanging out with the wrong crowd and the crowd turned on him. Maybe he was flashing around a wad of money and these guys jumped him. Maybe. Just maybe. He was a thief himself and he got what he deserved. We can rationalize, can't we? You see, these two religious men were busy with their own lives, busy with their duties, busy with their responsibilities, and didn't have the time, couldn't be bothered to help this poor soul. After all, I've got ministry to take care of. Oh my. Wow. Well, regardless of their reasoning, the fact is, they not only did not help him, they stayed as far away from him as they could. They avoided him. That was their philosophy. My neighbor, it's not my concern. It's not my concern. But then there was a third philosophy. My neighbor is the one that needs me. My neighbor is the one in need, as we find here illustrated by the Samaritan. Verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Wine would be to disinfect, the oil to soothe the injuries. Set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, whatever it might cost over and above, when I come again, I will repay thee. Wow. What was this man's philosophy? What I have, I'll share with the one in need. My neighbor is the one that needs me. God, so, he's awesome in his wisdom. As the Lord Jesus is telling this story, he's speaking to this Jewish lawyer, this expert in the law, this man that would have nothing to do with Gentiles at all and had no regard for a Samaritan. Huh? The Samaritans were viewed as nothing more, and forgive the term, but this is, they viewed them as half-breeds, half-Gentile, half-Jewish. A mixture in that northern area that went all the way back to the time when the Assyrians had carried the northern kingdom into captivity. They had no respect for the Samaritans whatsoever. And in God's awesome wisdom, he uses a Samaritan to teach this lesson to the lawyer. And again, what's the lawyer trying to do? Trap Jesus in his words. Get anything he can to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the parable, he drives home through a Samaritan the emphasis of his message. Wow. The shock value alone of this story is tremendous to this Jewish lawyer, but also, beloved, for everybody else that was listening, including the Lord Jesus' own disciples. Remember in John chapter 4, how surprised they were when they returned to the Lord Jesus Christ at that well outside the city of Sychar. And what was the Lord Jesus doing? Speaking to a woman, which was, oh my. But not only was he speaking to a woman, he was actually talking to a Samaritan woman. They couldn't understand it. This Samaritan stepped in to meet the need. When those who claimed to know God, those who claimed to know the Word of God, refused to. The Lord Jesus Christ essentially is saying, you're asking who your neighbor is. You want to know who your neighbor is? Though your neighbor is the one that needs your help. The lesson of the Samaritan is clear. The compassion, the kindness of a Christian. What's a Christian? Someone has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Someone who knows Jesus. The message is clear. The compassion, the kindness of a Christian should not be limited to words. It's easy to talk, isn't it? It's easy to preach the message of the Good Samaritan. It's different to live his life. Are we walking the talk or just talking? Real Christian love is a love that will sacrifice self for the sake of others. Lord, help us.
What will that sacrifice include, beloved? Again, we often don't even want to be inconvenienced for the sake of others, let alone sacrifice for others. What will that sacrifice include, preacher? Well, certainly it ought to include our time. It should begin with time. It ought to include, beyond our time, our abilities, our resources, and beyond. I don't know. I'm not trying to read between the lines, but when the Samaritan left the inn, he took out, it says, 2 pence and gave it to the host or the keeper of the inn. And what did he tell him? When I come again, I'll repay thee. He went beyond even the resources that he had. I'll take care of this when I come back. If you have to pay more, if it costs you more to care for this man's needs, what are we willing to sacrifice? Convicting. Wow. The Lord Jesus redirects the lawyer's self-serving question. The lawyer's worried about, now just who do I have to love as my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The Lord turns that around. He redirects it into the proper question that we should be asking. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love as I love myself? The Lord asked him a question in verse 36. Which, now of these three, thinkest thou, putting it on him, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Notice, again, I don't want to read too much into the passage, but I think it's noteworthy that the lawyer couldn't bring himself to acknowledge that it was a Samaritan. What did he say? Well, he that showeth mercy, he. When the Lord Jesus Christ specifically described this man as a Samaritan, someone that was from Samaria. Wow. Bottom line of Jesus' question is, who will be a neighbor? Who will be a neighbor? And I know we live in a day, it seems like neighbors are more geography than anything else. It's the folks that live next door. We hardly know their names. We hardly talk or visit with them. And it's not in the days of I'll speak of my childhood. Some of you that are my age or older, we used to sit on the porch and talk with the neighbors. And we walked through the neighborhood and everybody knew everybody. And when the neighbor needed help, we went to help our neighbor. It's worse and worse in these days, isn't it? Who do I have to love as I love myself? Who will do for others without concern of what we'll get in return? The priest and the Levite, they didn't have time. If I deal with this fellow, I'm going to be a mess, and I've got an appointment when I get to Jericho. I'm adding to the story, forgive me. They just couldn't be bothered. Couldn't be bothered. Who will show God's mercy to others, and here's the key, without discrimination? Who will we be a neighbor to? Who will we be a neighbor to? A good question to ask ourselves that is appropriate to this message is, who would I refuse to help? Who would I choose not to help? Indeed, I might. If I'm going down the road and I see that the folks next door to me have a flat tire out at the end of the street, I'm more than likely, I'm going to stop and try to help them. I know them, But what if it's someone that you don't know? What if it's someone that looks different than you? What if it's someone that their car looks like it's falling apart? We can do a lot of rationalizing when it gets... Who would we choose not to help? Who would we cross the road to avoid? And here's the kicker. Who would we cross the road to avoid and why? Think about this. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, speaking of God, hath made of one blood all nations. That verse has always been powerful in my heart. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. I don't care what color you are. I don't care where you come from, what nation, what ethnic background. Every single one of us has the same blood in these veins. Our blood comes from the same source. One blood. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says this concerning salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul said in another place, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Be saved. But it goes on, the passage goes on. He says, for there is no difference. There's no difference. And here was the message to those self-righteous Jews or the Gentiles that thought they had it all together. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon Him. God hears the call, the repentant call of a sinner, period. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I'm thankful that I can preach about one that has always been a good neighbor. So thankful to be able to preach about one who's always merciful, that's always compassionate. And praise the Lord. We just said He's compassionate to everyone and all that will call upon Him. But notice those words that the Lord Jesus finished with to the lawyer. Go. And do thou likewise. Wouldn't you say that's His message to you and I? The message boils down to this, beloved. Go and be like Jesus. Go and be like Jesus. You know, I remember preaching a message years and years ago in another faraway place. And it was about fulfilling the royal law. Again, the idea from Hebrews to not be prejudicial. And I preached that message, and it was a week or so later, I'm working with one of the leaders in the church that I was pastoring at the time. And as we were working on a project, he suddenly just stopped and stood up and he looked at me and he says, and by the way, preacher, I can be prejudiced if I want to be. Really? I felt like I needed to literally reach up and pulled my chin up. I couldn't believe that someone that said they love the Lord Jesus Christ could say that. You and I, every single one of us in this room, one and all, have some built-in prejudices. But in Christ, Christ living in me, we're to lay aside those prejudices. Amen. Rise above those prejudices. Amen. And become a neighbor. And as a neighbor, to go and do thou likewise. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love, his indiscriminate love. Oh my, his unconditional love, his sacrificial love. A love that gave everything for the need of others, for my need, for all need. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd overwhelm our hearts, conquer our hearts, conquer the prejudices that may lie buried within our hearts. Oh Lord, a message that is very convicting for this man. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to model your love, to serve others, to meet others' needs. Lord, please start right here behind this holy desk in this preacher's heart. We be the people of God that you'd have us to be. To love without discrimination, to care, show that compassion, that mercy that my neighbor needs. Lord, I pray for anyone here today, any question in their heart, whether they're saved, whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they've received his mercy, his grace, his compassion. Lord, please speak to those hearts even now. Draw them to yourself. Where I've failed as a preacher, Lord, magnify your Son, exalt him, and draw folks gloriously to your Son today. And Lord, please help us to be like Jesus. For it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Page 105.
I hope this message, well, in some ways, I hope it wasn't as convicting to you as it was to me, but it really got after my heart in these last days and studying and preparing. Pray that the Lord help us to be like Jesus. We're going into the holiday season. Time when it's easier to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ than it is at any other time of the year. Most folks are open to hear something about Jesus during Christmas. Lord, help us to take advantage of that. Help us to represent this great Savior who's done so much for us. Lord, grant it, please. These altars are open, whatever the need might be. We're here for you. If you need Jesus today, do our best to point you to him. Amen. Brother John.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting the penitent child to receive. plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
Jesus will save. Amen. All that call to him. Amen. Well, let's go and do likewise, huh? As the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother John, come.
Draw me nearer.
Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Choir practice at 4:45. If you want to be in the Project Nativity class.